going to work.
There we go. Sometimes my arm's just not long enough. The line of that song is very appropriate for where we are in the world right now. I don't know about you, but I'm sick of it. You have all this world. Just give me Jesus. In fact, I feel like John to some extent, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I was convicted this week. You know, you pray through things, and certainly how the Holy Spirit leads us, how the Bible is working on us as we read through it and study it. But then certainly our culture affects us, and we pray about what's going on in our culture. And there's a lot of areas of that right now in the world we live in. At some point this week, though, I was awfully convicted for myself, and then thinking about the Christians in America as a whole. We get awfully passionate about things that are secondary issues, and too often we leave the primary issues. They're just kind of run of the mill. They're normal. We've been saved and doing the Great Commission for a long time, and it's easier to be more passionate about a virus or an election or fraud than it is about lost souls. And I guess I'm trying to share my guilt with you this morning, but I repented myself before the Lord and said, God, help me to always be more passionate about eternal things than temporal things. Whatever happens in an election 4 years from now, something else is going to happen. Wonderful thing about our republic, right? This virus is a horrible thing, but when it's all said and done, God is sovereign. Your days are numbered. You have an appointment to die, and until that appointment comes, whether you have the virus or not, God is in control. But the one thing that God has really placed an emphasis on with the church as far as human responsibility is concerned is to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, teaching them to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. So God help us. And when we're passionate about everything else, and I'm not asking you to stop being passionate. I'm not. I'm saying be just as passionate or more about other things. Ephesians chapter number 1. We're going to be looking at verse 15 this morning down through the end of the chapter. Let's read that together. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of this mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Would you pray with me? Gracious Father, we are so glad to be able to gather with the church today around your word. We have sang your word and read your word. We've prayed your word, and now we are to the time of the preaching and the receiving of your word through preaching. And we ask for your blessing upon this time. Lord, as I stand to bring your word, I pray that you would do what I cannot. I pray that your word would be heard and not man's words. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move, stir us, impassion us for the richness of the doctrines that are here and all of the goodness of what you have done for us through Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray your blessing upon this time. In Jesus' name, amen. We've spent the last several weeks looking at verses 1 through 14 as Paul presented all the spiritual blessings that God has blessed us with. Now in the remainder of this chapter, Paul moves from his doxology to intercession. He writes a prayer for those receiving this letter. He prays that they would fully understand the doctrines that he has illuminated and praised God for. He prays that they would live in appreciation for these doctrinal blessings that have come into their lives. Too often, with a focus on the sovereign providential workings of God, the question begins to be posed inside the inner man, well, if God's so sovereign, then why should I pray? Paul, after glorying in election, foreknowledge, predestination, our effectual calling, what does he himself go and do? He prays. He begins to intercede after offering up his praise for those in the church in Ephesus. He begins to pray for them on their behalf. He prays for the gathering who would read this letter and be able to grasp. He wants them to be able to grasp the exceeding greatness of God toward them. That's what I want to speak to you about today, exceeding greatness. He prays that they would know the fullness of hope and riches and power. So I begin today with a concluding thought. Don't allow your perception to be, since God has prearranged all of this, there's no need for me to pray. Rather, make your understanding like Paul. Since God has done all of this, I am able to pray. Should God not have arranged all of this, our prayers would simply be humanistic mantra. But because God has arranged all of this, our prayers enter the very throne room of the Almighty, and His sovereignty is affected by human understanding. What a wonderful thought. So I encourage you this morning to pray. As we consider exceeding greatness, Paul here praying for exceeding greatness begins with the theme of hope. Now we're going to jump up to verse 18 and back up into verse number 15. But here in verse number 18, he says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling." Now in verse 15 and 16, as he introduces this section, he writes of praying thanksgiving for their faith. As if you and I were to say of maybe our children, "Lord, I thank you for their faith." Or of a loved one, "I thank you for their health." We pray thanksgiving. Paul is praying thanksgiving here. He says he's heard of their faith. He says, "Wherefore," in verse 15, "I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks." He's heard of their faith and their love toward all the saints. It's faith. But not faith in religion, not faith in ritual, not faith in religious rites. What does he say here? Your faith in the Lord Jesus. It's faith in the risen Christ. Saving faith has Jesus Christ as Lord. He's thankful for their love toward all the saints. This is not a limited, rather it's love for all the saints. Often in the modern church, this love becomes exclusively for those in our own fellowship or even those within a certain group of our gathering. Paul thanks God for their love for all the saints. So I encourage you this morning, let your love flow freely toward all who professed faith in Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful reminder here in these opening verses of the importance of our testimony. Not something you hear preached on a whole lot. I seem to have heard it more when I was a teenager. You know, the youth guy or somebody preaching to the young people would always talk to us about having a good testimony. Living in such a way that you didn't bring a reproach upon the name of Jesus through your actions. And certainly that's harder to hide when you're a teenager than it is as an adult. As adults, I don't know that we have better testimonies. We just are able to keep it to ourselves better. Mom and dad aren't breathing down our necks so much. But here, I want to encourage you, young and old, to see the importance here of a good testimony in your church, a good testimony in your community, a good testimony in your family, in your workplace, in all places that you go. Paul says, "I heard of and love." So I ask you this morning, what is heard of you? What would you think is heard of us as a gathering, as a group here? For what Paul has heard of the church in Ephesus, he is constantly thankful to God in his prayers for them. In verse 17, Paul moves from thanksgiving for past to intercession for the future. He says that the God, Cameron, Memphis, y'all need to sit down and be still. Got it? You been to the bathroom? All right. You good? Thanks. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. So he moves from thanksgiving for past attainments to intercession for future advancements. MacDonald writes here, thanksgiving is for the actual in their experience, but intercession is for the possible in God's purpose for them. That's wonderfully put. I mean, we can only thank God for the things that He has done, but we can pray to God for what can we not pray to God for? I mean, you can intercede for anything. And when we're interceding for someone else, we should be interceding in a limitless kind of way for anything that is possible in God's purpose for them. I mean, the easy way to pray that for someone else is, God, I'm praying for so-and-so, thy will be done in their life. But a better way to pray for them is, Lord, I'm praying for so-and-so. I know that they are wanting this promotion at work, or they're trying to buy this house, or they've got a lost loved one they're dealing with here. They've got someone sick, and let's just take someone sick. That's pretty relevant to where we are right now. Lord, I pray that you would comfort them as they care for their loved one. Give them rest at night. Give them peace as they care during the day. Help them in their prayer life. Lord, I ask you to miraculously heal their loved one so that things will go back to normal. That's interceding with the potential of all possibilities on their behalf. And then as believers, especially believers in the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus, we would say, but nevertheless, thy will be done. That's how Jesus prayed. Paul here prays to God. He prays in verse 17 to the God of Jesus. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then he calls him the Father of glory. This is to say the source of, or the originator of this glory. Now, he's already established that in the first 14 verses. So he's just stating a fact based off what's been established in verses 1 through 14. If you've been with us through this study, certainly you can say amen to Paul there as he calls God the Father of glory. But for you and I, the understanding and application now is whatever comes in this life, God is the source of it. God is the originator of it. And then he is the one to whom all glory belongs. Paul calls him here essentially the Father of Jesus, with Jesus being the earthly manifestation of God's glory. So wrap your head around that, because Paul's going to bring that manifestation up over and over and over again in this. The idea being that God is the source, the originator of all glory. This creation and what is happening right now in this creation is for His glory. Jesus' birth, which we'll soon celebrate at Christmas time, and then His sinless life, His death on the cross, His resurrection, God resurrected Him, His ascension and His throning, we're all manifestations of the glory of God here on the earth. Manifestation, it came to be. Emmanuel means God with us. We saw Him. This is the idea here. He prays for them. He prays to the God of Jesus, the Father of glory. He prays for them to have wisdom and knowledge. The Holy Spirit, he calls them here, the Spirit of wisdom and knowledge. Notice that. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. Now that takes a unique approach there. A lot of times we just say that you may have wisdom and knowledge and understanding. The Proverbs say that a lot. But here Paul says it in a different way. He says, I pray that God Almighty would give unto you this spirit of wisdom and knowledge. And we know that spirit. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of wisdom and knowledge. Now, Paul is not saying here, you're believers, but you don't have the Holy Spirit yet, and you need to get Him. Paul is also not saying here, you're believers here, and you receive the Holy Spirit under your salvation, your justification. But now you need to receive a second blessing for your sanctification. This is not what he's saying at all. He's saying every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and now may He illuminate for you in your life the wisdom and the understanding that you need toward these things. I pray for you in that. You may have struggled with some of the topics we went through in the first 14 verses. In fact, some of you have come to me and you've said, I adamantly disagreed with you initially on, and you would tell me the topic. But you said, as I went home and I began to think on it and study about it, it's just right there in the Scripture. It is what God said it's going to be. That's the Holy Spirit working in your life, opening your eyes to things that either had previously never been preached to you or you had been closed off to before. That's spiritual maturity. Paul is praying for the Holy Spirit's illumination in the life of every believer. Let me read you R.C. Sproul on this. He says, though the scriptures themselves are light for us, there is need for additional illumination so that we may clearly perceive the light. The same Holy Spirit who inspires the Scripture works to illumine the Scriptures for our benefit. He sheds more light on the original light. Illumination is the work of the Holy Spirit. He helps us to hear, receive, and properly understand the message of God's Word. So while the Christian life is not an initial blessing for salvation and then a second blessing for a filling of the Holy Spirit, the Christian life is a constant blessing of the Holy Spirit. Let me just survey the crowd here. How many of you say, I'm saved by the grace of God? I'm supposed to make your heads bowed and eyes closed for this, aren't I? I'm not a good pastor. You would say, I'm saved by the grace of God, so I have experienced a blessing of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to keep your hands up for just a minute. I'm going to embarrass everybody real good this morning. Also, if you don't like to raise your hand in church, you can put up your right hand. How many of you say, since I've been saved by the grace of God, I've received an additional blessing from God's Holy Spirit? How about a third? How about a fourth? How about a fifth? See, we could just keep going. You can put your hands down now. See, it's not the idea of this. It's sort of a charismatic understanding of receiving a second blessing. I'm not saying that's problematic. I'm saying it's only problematic if that's where you stop. The Holy Spirit, we just sang it. Great is thy faithfulness. Your mercies are new every day. Over and over and over again. God blesses. Well, how does he do this? Through his Holy Spirit. Now, if that's a struggle for you in your life, I need to give you a different sermon, so I'll give you a sermonette real quick as a sideline here. If that's a struggle for you in your life, Paul has said in another place, walk in the Spirit that you fulfill not the lusts of the flesh. If you're struggling with the Holy Spirit not illuminating the Word of God to you, or not illuminating the will of God for you, or not making it clear for you what I should do or shouldn't do, if you're having struggles in your life, it could be that you're giving life over more to yourself and your own desires and your own things than you are sacrificing yourselves daily. Paul said, I die daily. He said, it's not I, but Christ who lives in me. If we'll daily be crucified with Christ, we won't live. But he will live through us. This is how the Holy Spirit can work in your life. He will illuminate the scriptures to you. He will illuminate God's plans and provisions and providences in your life. He's not going to give you providence ahead of time. It was Thomas Watts. I need to get my quote right here. But he said, providence is not a Christian's Bible. It's his diary. That is to say, God's providence is things we'll look back on and say, that's what he was doing, praise the Lord. The Bible is the Christian's Bible. This is, you want to know what to do tomorrow, read the Word and you'll know what you should do tomorrow. Paul prays here what he also wrote to the Corinthians. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is 9, 10, and 11. 1 Corinthians 2. But as it is written, and you know these verses, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. I remember as a little boy in church hearing preachers preach that and thinking to myself, I'm going to get a new baseball bat. Or my team's going to win the championship. Or whatever it was, I would think, I haven't seen, ear hasn't heard, it's neither entered the heart of man, the things which God prepared for them that love him. Well, he goes on to explain what he means by that. It's not a prosperity gospel. It's God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. It's a sixth sense. You can touch and smell and see and hear and taste. And then when you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, you get an additional sense in your human understanding. And that's the Holy Spirit of God making things illuminated for you. God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Do you see how I use the physical to illustrate the spiritual there? Nobody knows your heart but you. I mean, I think I know y'all, and you think you know me. But when it comes right down to it, I don't know what's on your mind truly except the things that you'll share with me. Vice versa. Well, this is what Paul says about God in 1 Corinthians 2. He says, no man knows the things of God except the Spirit of God, and God has gifted to us His Spirit. He's put His Spirit down inside of us, which is how we come to know the Word. That's verse 16 and 17. Then in verse number 18, Paul goes on to affirm, with your eyes of understanding open, I pray that you come to know the hope of your calling. So listen to 16, 17, 18 together. He says, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, your eyes opened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. Now this is where he really gets into the meat of what he's praying about. He said, I'm praying for this and this and this in your life. I'm giving thanksgiving. I'm praying for wisdom and an open and enlightening for you. Why? So that you would come to know hope. The hope of your calling. God is the source. The Holy Spirit is the channel. Jesus is the manifestation. All things, past, present, and future. These realizations in the lives of the believers bring us to this hope of a future. From before the foundation of the world, he said, God has foreordained a lot of this. He's the source. Jesus was manifested. And He earned this, what we could not earn. And then it was accredited to our account. Credited, not accredited. The Holy Spirit is the channel through which that happens in our lives. So now we have this past, present, and future realization in our lives. It's a future hope. We have a present possession. But there's still a future destiny that we prefer and that we long for. Aren't you glad that this is not it? I don't know where your thoughts of the New Testament church era and eschatology lead you, but my personal understanding of Scripture is that we are in the church age. We are not in the kingdom. Christ is king, but He has not come down to establish that kingdom yet. So we live in the church age. So I would preach and teach to you, church now, kingdom later. And I like the idea of that future hope. Because if this is the kingdom, I'm going to begin to question my king. God is sovereign, and the best is yet to come. And we will rule and reign with Him. Our hope is future. We will be with Christ, and we will be like Christ forever. And this is not a hope with a doubt. I hope I get some ice cream this afternoon. Anybody want to join me on that? What do y'all got against ice cream? Just me and Cameron and Henry? All right. Oh, you're getting in on that now, huh? One of those kind of Baptists. It's not a hope with doubts. It's hope for what will be and yet isn't. Verse 18, then he adds to that riches. That you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And he states riches here in four parts. I'm going to give it to you like that. So riches, just riches alone. And then riches of glory. And then riches of glory of His inheritance. And then riches of glory of His inheritance in the saints. Like I'm writing a Dr. Seuss poem there. So just riches. The Greek word is plutos, meaning a high point on any scale and having the implication of value as well as abundance. It means great, abundant, abundantly, greatly, extremely. But the riches here. This is what Paul is writing to us about. He says, I hope you come to know the hope of your calling. I hope you come to know the riches that have been bestowed upon you, the abundance, the greatness, the extreme lengths to which God has gone, the abundant price that has been paid. The riches of what? The riches of glory. Glory is splendor. It's high honor. It's God's glory, but He reflects it off you and I. Did you ever as a kid play with a mirror in the sun? Shine it on your dad's face while he's trying to drive or something like that? This is you and I. We're not Christ. We're not going to become deity. But the Holy Spirit of God indwells us and is making us like Christ. So we on earth, even now, should be reflecting the sun from glory. This richness that Jesus has and God has given him and bestowed upon him because of his sinlessness, the glory, the high honor that should go along with that is now being reflected off of you and I, being reflected off the church as a whole, hopefully. It's the riches of glory of his inheritance. The saints are joint heirs with Christ. You may say to yourself, well, I don't know if I'm reflecting Christ or not. Well, you should be because you've been adopted. You're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You've been brought into the family. I love, when I think about this, to think about Mephibosheth. Saul's last living heir, David, had become king. It was customary for the new king to kill off the heirs who would have a claim to the throne. Mephibosheth is crippled. Legs don't work. David calls him down to his house. Mephibosheth thinks, well, this is it. They're going to kill me. I'm dead, man. David brings him to the dinner table and throws a great feast on his behalf, slides him up there right next to him at the table and lets him feast and makes him one of the king's sons again. Once he's under that table, you can't tell that his legs are crippled. Think about that spiritually. We were broken. We were worthless. We were messed up. We deserved to die for our sins. The new king comes to the throne. Jesus Christ went to the cross. He resurrected, conquered death. He ascended to the right hand of the throne of God. God calls us to account in his effectual calling, but not to kill us, just to make us spiritually alive. And now, seated at his great feast table, you can't see what we once were. It's hidden through the blood of Jesus Christ. Bless his holy name. This is the glory of that inheritance. It's very rich. And he says it's in the saints here. Paul says, I want you to know what is the hope of your calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Well, we establish from verse 1 and 2 that we are saints. But I'll be honest, after hearing all of that, I feel so unfit to be the beneficiary here. And I hope you do too. Because I think that is at least partially the goal of the Holy Spirit inspiring Paul to write this way. Exceeding greatness from on high, heavenly, divine greatness has been bestowed upon us. Just earthly minions, so to speak. We cannot earn it. We do not deserve it. Yet we have it. You ever seen a thief that it was so obvious they were a thief because they had something that clearly wasn't theirs? Maybe in a movie or a TV show even. Easy to catch them because they're, you know, a hobo with a diamond. That's how I feel so many times. Tote the Word of God around and I read what it says and I'm thinking to myself, how can this be? I'm unfit. I'm unworthy. This is unearned. Through God's gifting, we are reconciled and we can come to know Him. I like how James Montgomery Boyce says it here. He says, that is the secret. It is not intelligence, outstanding instruction, or academic degrees. It is in time spent with God. It is to people who sit at Jesus' feet that God opens His heart. I don't deserve this. But here I sit, worshiping at Jesus' feet, and God has opened His heart to me. So we have hope of our calling, the riches. And then finally, we see power in verse 19, and we'll finish out through verse 23 here. He says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Paul prays for the church to know of their hope and riches and now power. The power that God engages to bring all of this to pass. Power here, the word in the scriptures, the meaning is the potential to exert force in accomplishing some function. Makes me think of meekness. Jesus was very meek. He was very strong. He had all power, didn't he? In heaven and in earth. But he had it under control. The ones who spit in his face, he didn't retaliate. When they brought him into accusation, Daryl taught us Isaiah 53 this morning, yet he opened not his mouth. This is the kind of power that we're talking about here. The potential to exert force in accomplishing some function. Doesn't mean that force is always exerted, but it is there should it be needed. Well, this power, this exceeding greatness of his power to us is the power we've learned of through our redemption. It is the power God uses in our preservation. It is the power God will use in our glorification. Paul prays for believers to know of the power, for it to have an impression on their lives. This power which is accomplishing everything that God has purpose, his election, his predestination, his adopting, his calling. He says, I pray that you will come to know the hope of your calling, the riches of your inheritance, and the exceeding greatness of God's power to accomplish these things in your life. In verse 20, Paul again notes that Christ is the manifestation on earth of these things as God has put them in, or as they are in the mind of God in heaven, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. God wrought this power in Christ through the resurrection and then through his ascension. And then through his throning, he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He was given a place above all, past, present, and future. That's verse 21. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. What is left out there? It's nothing. It's all. He's been given a place above all. He has full dominion, verse 22 says, and hath put all things under his feet. Now that's been said to, that is going to happen since the beginning. He would bruise the serpent's head. He has full dominion. He's put all things under his feet. He's the head over all things to the church. His dominion is universal over men, over angels, over all of creation, over animate and inanimate objects. This dominion in Christ then, he says, is to the church. We will share in his rule. Why? Verse 23, because we are his body, which is his body. He's continuing from verse 22. That sentence doesn't end, which seems to be a theme for Paul here in chapter 1. He says, he's put all things under his feet, gave the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now let this either encourage you in your position or spur you to act like you ought, given your position. I guess all of us a little bit enjoy watching on TV and reading in the news about the monarchy in England. Didn't any of you stay up all night? Did any of you stay up all night to watch a royal wedding at any point? Or to wait for the royal baby to come out? You know? Makes me think about Lion King. They bring that. We have an heir. We don't care. I don't remember why I was talking about that now. I just got some Roger Miller songs going through my head now. I've been trying not to kid this morning. I've been trying not to joke. I did good. I'm almost done. I'm to my last point here. But you can imagine it's big for those folks involved in that monarchy to act their station, right? If you've seen the movies or read the books, you know, you need to, you're a noble, but you're acting like a commoner. I say all that to say to you and I, the church, it's clear here in the Scriptures. Christ is the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the church, which is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. I think too often we're not acting our station. We're not living up to the calling God has placed upon us. We're not fulfilling the role that he has granted us to be. We are ambassadors of the King. We are not paupers here on this earth. I don't care how rich or poor you are in temporal things, eternally, you're the brother of the one world ruler. You're the bride as the church. You're the bride of He who will be crowned with many crowns and worshiped for eternity. There's no closer relationship. He is the head, the church is the body. Can your body do anything the head tells it not to do? You know, men are bad to say, my wife knows I'm the head of this house. I said that one time when I was young and Shanae and I were first married, and a real funny guy that we went to church with there said, yeah, and she's the neck. She turns you wherever she wants you to go. Yeah, it's true. It's true. But Paul is making the point here that, like, we're the complement of Christ. He has made us this way for that reason. His Spirit indwells us, so we lack nothing in that complement. He fills all in all, Paul says here. He praises God for what He has done, but now he's praying for the church. I want you to come to know this. I want you to live toward that potential. I want you to be able to grasp this, not only mentally grasping the facts, but spiritually grasping the doctrines, that you may live them out. I hope you can sense the exceeding greatness Paul is writing of here. It's a lot for us to comprehend or understand. In fact, if you just sat down and said, all right, I'm going to read Ephesians 1 today, you're going to miss a lot. I mean, it's dense, it's full, it's good stuff. But we still through it, even if you just scan it. But even for those of us, we've been studying it for like 6 weeks now. We can admire the infinite existence of Almighty God. So I ask you to respond today by admitting your own inadequacy and praying as Paul prays here. God, thank you for this exceeding greatness bestowed upon us. God, help us to know more of the hope, the riches, and the power of you in us. What is the verse that says, Christ in me, the hope of glory? Let's stand and pray. Father, thank you for your word and this time together in it with your church. Help us now as we respond to the word of God presented before us today. Help us to thank you for your exceeding greatness bestowed upon us. And help us to know more of your hope and the riches and the power of you in us. Bless this time as we repent ourselves of not living as we should. Often we live more like we belong to Satan than that we belong to Jesus. God, I pray that you would help us today to use this time appropriately and respond to the word. I pray this morning for those who are unsaved. Pray that you'd give them faith unto salvation today. Help them to take a step of faith and trust in you for their eternal fate. In Jesus' name. Miss Wiggins is going to play. Would you remain bowed? And you do as the Lord leads you this morning. Come and pray. Get someone to pray with you. Pray there in your seat. But let's all take time and respond to the word. Amen. We're going to sing He Keeps Me Singing as we go today. We're going to sing the first, second, and last verse. Ian, you've got all the verses.